This is week four in John chapter 6. For the past 3 weeks, we've watched as Jesus demonstrated to his disciples, as well as to those who were pursuing him in his ministry endeavors, that he, in fact, was the only one qualified, the only one equipped, and the only one sovereignly charged to care for the spiritual as well as physical needs of his followers. He will take care of his people. It was a lesson that he wanted to teach. In this one chapter, he defies the law of nature by multiplying food on the hillside, and by last week, walking on the Sea of Galilee in an attempt to show his disciples that circumstances and obstacles that appear to be impossible to overcome are not impossible with Jesus. And every circumstance they encounter was part of a well-orchestrated plan to convince people that he was more than the miracles he performed, more than the unbelievable ability he demonstrated, and more than the thrill show that attracted a large crowd of folks to him. He was, in fact, Messiah, who came into the world to seek and save sinners. He was Savior, Redeemer, and the one who agreed to carry the sins of the world all the way to the cross and to his death. What must have been a particular frustration for him was the fact that for the most part, the crowds of folks who came to see him never got the point that he had come to bring spiritual change and transformation to their lives. They were part of a curious, onlooking crowd, but many of them never understood Jesus' true intention. This week, in my concluding message from chapter 6, we will look at how Jesus forcefully referred to himself as the only true option for spiritual change and renovation. As he gave the crowd bread on the hillside, today he will tell them that he, in fact, is that bread that they should be looking for spiritual healing and restoration in their lives. But the way I want to begin today, I want to show you just how many times in this chapter alone, Jesus refers to himself in reference to bread. So look at John 6:33 first. It says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 35, "Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.'" Verse 48, simply, "I am the bread of life." Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." In this text we look at today, Jesus is once again teaching near the city of Tiberias, which is south of Capernaum. You'll remember that he directed his disciples last week to get into a boat and to cross the Sea of Galilee at night. It became an unforgettable night for those disciples, because as they were rowing, the winds became strong, the storm came up on the sea, and they were terrified that they were going to lose their life. In the middle of that storm, Jesus came walking toward them and toward their boat on the sea. They first thought it was a ghost, but then they realized that it was Jesus. And Peter, this courageous Peter, who represented his other disciple brothers, speaks up and says, "Jesus, if you want me to, I'll come to you on the sea. I'll walk to you on water just as you..." You know, and all the rest of us are huddled in the back of the boat going, "Don't call me. Don't call me. I don't want to go out there." And Jesus said, "Peter, come to me." He gets out of the boat and he starts walking on water. It's phenomenal to think of this man who was walking toward Jesus and on the top of the water. He was doing great. He was going to Jesus, everything was fine, but something distracted him. Perhaps the howling wind or the extent of the storm or something took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. To which he cried out very simply, "Lord, save me." That's a critically important statement he made in chapter 6, is it not? That night, the disciples' faith was obviously deepened as they realized Jesus was equipped and willing to take care of them through every circumstance they faced. There are clear applications to our lives as followers of Jesus from that particular passage we looked at last week. And I heard from many of you last week. I got emails from folks who told me how God had proven himself over and over to you in your own life when circumstances were hard, when things were not going the way you hoped they would. God was there for you. He walked with you through the difficult times, and he has never, never let you down. Those are encouraging words to me. I love it when I get emails like that that verify that God's truth as we've presented it. So this morning, we're going to continue now in chapter 6. Go down to verse 25, and we're going to look at this part of the narrative. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." I think in this part of the narrative, verse 27 is the key to understanding the whole section. Let's look at that verse again. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." The intensity with which Jesus speaks to these people seems to be heightened at this point in the narrative. His words have meaning that evoke responses in the hearts of the people who listen. And unfortunately, within the throng of people there are many who are there for the wrong reasons. Jesus calls them out when he inquires of them, when they inquire of him as to when he had come to Tiberias. He says bluntly to them, "You come because you got your bellies full yesterday. You ate your fill yesterday. That's why you're here." He even goes so far as to say, "It's not even because of the signs and miracles that you've seen me do. You're here today just to get your immediate needs met." It's as if Jesus comes back in this area of Tiberias with the express purpose of dividing the listeners into two groups: believers and followers, and non-believers and scoffers. In specific, Jesus starts separating process by identifying those in the crowd who work for food that perishes. Jesus recognizes here that there are those clamoring for his attention that are far more concerned with the product that Jesus produces with his signs and miracles and his amazing unexplained feats than the real treasure of who he is, of what he wants to do for them. They're more interested in what they can get from him than what he is able to input into their lives. You see, Jesus wanted to be the one who would change and transform them completely by instilling his spiritual values and his direction in them. Jesus, of course, realized the value of food for the sustenance of human life. He's not faulting these people for being concerned for their own survival. However, he knows the heart and he understands the intentions and motives of the heart, and he identifies those in the crowd whose short-sightedness make them miss the remarkable thing that Jesus wants to give them. Jesus wanted to give them a transformed life that would ensure their eternal destiny, not just their physical well-being. He wanted them to look beyond the immediate and see the scope of the eternal values that Jesus was offering them in his earthly ministry. Listen to me now. That hasn't changed just because we now live in the 21st century instead of the first century. Jesus wants us to be serious about this bigger picture of his eternal intentions for us. to see him as the true treasure, the one we obey and follow, the one who gives us the ability to endure and thrive through painful, difficult circumstances. Is it possible, in the middle of your circumstances, in the middle of difficulty, is it possible for you to trust Jesus to get you through that experience? Is it possible to live abundantly, expectantly, with things going on in your world? Yes, that's the whole intent of the New Testament. When you read story after story, example after example of people, men and women in the Bible, that's what they tell us. That because of Jesus, they were able to endure. In verse 27, Jesus follows that first response with his second. And he says, but work for the food that endures to eternal life. In other words, Jesus was saying to the people here, strive to find out what's missing from your life and then realize I'm the answer you've been looking for all along. I'm the source of the food that nourishes not just your body, but nourishes your soul. I am literally the bread of life. So immediately they asked him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Their answer was the classic answer people are still asking today. In order to have the approval and favor of God, Pastor, what do we have to do to please God? And our answers aren't much different from those in Jesus' day. There are those who say, I've got to accumulate a ton of good works. So God will be will find that acceptable and will accept me. I have to be a better person. I have to work at being a better person. That's what I got to do. I have to get started being a servant. I have to learn how to serve others. I have to show God that I really love him and want his approval by doing good stuff and eliminating the bad stuff from my life. And then we go on and on with deals we make with God. This is what I've got to do to gain the approval of God. But what did Jesus say to this crowd? Verse 29 says, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, listen to this, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That you believe. There it is. The answer that has baffled people for generations. For those trying to impress God by accumulating whatever you think would be God-pleasing, Jesus said simply to these folks in chapter 6, believe. For those who are trying to balance the scales of their bad behavior with a greater amount of good behavior, Jesus is saying, you need to believe. And for those who are trying hard to accumulate enough good works that surely God would have to give us his eternal approval, Jesus says, all I really require is that you believe I am the one the Father has sent to redeem lost sinners. Your works are worthless. The answer that Jesus gave to those he taught that day was meant to show them that God looks for anyone who's willing to surrender themselves to his authority and are willing to obey him as his follower. He looks for people who are willing to trust that what Jesus said is true, that in fact he's the only one who can change and transform lives. Well, it's just too easy. Who does Jesus think he is? These are some of the criticisms that and complaints that the Jews raise later in this chapter. He's just the son of Mary and Joseph. How dare he claim the authority of the Son of God? How dare he elevate himself to a position of supremacy and superiority? How dare he try to put himself above the religious rules and traditions that have ordered our lives for centuries? How dare he? John Piper, author and pastor, makes this statement on this passage. Here they're standing in front of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the infinitely valuable, infinitely beautiful, all-satisfying, everlasting food that endures to eternal life, who gives eternal life, and they ask, what kind of works does God want us to do so that we can have the bread of life? And Jesus says, in essence, if you don't see the person standing right in front of you for who he is, no amount of work is going to make him your treasure. You don't need to do any works. You need to taste and see. You need to eat. You need to believe. And then contained in verse 27 is a phrase that acknowledges Jesus as having been divinely chosen for the task he came to fulfill. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Jesus bore the marks of God because he is God. That phrase says that God authorized Jesus to become the mediator of eternal life for everyone who believes. It's the very authority of God resting on the Son that gives him the right to become the Savior of the world. So Jesus' authority rises above every other human earthly power. It rises above every ruler. It rises above every other spiritual figure in history. And for all time, God has set his seal on Jesus. And therefore, Jesus Christ must be acknowledged as the true bread that was sent from the Father. Jesus' teaching is meant here to cause everyone who heard his words, and those of us who are hearing his words today, to evaluate our lives in relation to his spiritual purposes and intentions for us. He wants to leave people with no option but to believe in him or not. There will be no option for an on-the-fence opinion. Either he was who he says he was, namely, the bread that came from heaven to give spiritual light to everyone who believes, or he is unworthy of anyone's belief and trust. The people then had the responsibility of acting in personal faith and belief, as do we. Listen to the verification in verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So then the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes was meant to direct the attention of the people back to Jesus, who claimed himself as the bread of life. Walking on the Sea of Galilee was a sign that Jesus promised, to take care of his people, to meet them in every circumstance they face, and to get them through those circumstances. Many who pursue Jesus here in John 6 and throughout his earthly ministry kept missing the point about who Jesus was and what his intention for the world was. He was the one on whom God placed his seal, sanctioning all that he would do to prove to the world that he loved people and was willing to die to give them eternal life. The bread of life, as Jesus refers to himself in this chapter, is the substance that feeds and nourishes the soul. He's the one who fills the void that sin has caused in the lives of alienated and sinful people. He is the bread of life. I see chapter 6 as a showdown of belief in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus spoke words here that were hard for the listeners to hear. He spoke words that he knew would estrange people from their families, alienate many of them from their friends, would force them to break ties with their religion and traditions. Jesus knew his words would cut deep into the hearts and lives of people. And I contend that that was his intention all along. And I contend that is still his intention today. For many of us are drawn to the product, not to the treasure. We want to enjoy the benefits of being around the church, of being around God's people, but we're unwilling to make a decision to fully immerse ourselves in the person of Jesus Christ. We're unwilling to surrender our wills to him, unwilling to exercise faith to believe in him completely. We hold back that part of ourselves. We hold back that sin we enjoy. We hold back that part that keeps us from ever giving him everything. And yet Jesus requires his followers to be willing to give him everything so that they can see the scope of what his intentions are for them. Many today want to see Jesus as the benevolent caregiver whose words are always encouraging, always uplifting, whose instructions never really come with high costs to the lives of individuals. But if this chapter teaches me anything, it teaches me that our myths about Jesus are not based on the reality that the Bible gives us. Often the words cut deep into our lives. The words of Jesus reveal sin in our lives. They show us areas that need to change. They speak to our flaws. They speak to our sin. They speak to our rebellions. They speak to our stubborn wills. They very naturally ask us to change, to become new people, to put away the old and allow the new to come. They tell us that Jesus wants to hold the place of leadership authority in our lives. And these words tell us in order to have the abundant life that he offers, we have to come clean before him. We have to give ourselves to him. The last paragraph of chapter 6 reflects the reaction of those who had considered themselves followers of Jesus. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Once again, Peter becomes the voice for all of us, does he not? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. You're the one we believe in. You're the one we've learned to trust." I have to ask you this morning, is Peter speaking for you? Or do Peter's words scare you a little bit? "I don't know, Pastor. I don't know if I'm ready to be that kind of disciple. I'm not sure I'm ready to be that kind of follower. I'm not sure I'm ready to give everything. I'm not even sure what that means." We all go through that, correct? But the decision you make today determines whether you are truly a follower of Jesus or just part of the curious crowd of onlookers. Followers are people who hear the words of Jesus, apply the words to Jesus to their life, and make it their ambition to follow him as long as they live. Followers are in it for the long haul, because Jesus was in it for us. My challenge for you this morning is this. Am I willing today to consider myself a fully surrendered follower of Jesus Christ? If not, what in my life needs to change? Would you stand with me? Before I pray this morning, I'm going to invite those who are going to be baptized later in this service to be excused now to go up and change and get ready for their baptism. Father, we thank you so much for giving us an opportunity to examine your word again today. And we pray that, God, what we've studied today will lodge in our hearts, that we will understand it, that we will come to grips with what it means for us personally, that we will ask ourselves those difficult questions that the passage asked us today. Are we followers of you? Is it our desire to give everything to you? God, I pray that you would do business with us, that you would speak into our lives truth that we hear as we open the word, and that truth is revealed in the word. Help us not to avoid it. Help us not to run from it, Lord, but to come to grips with it and to apply it to our own situations. And God, if there's a person here this morning that needs to respond to you in faith, believing, may this be the day that their life is changed and transformed. In the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, amen.